headlines, Iran fires ballistic and cruise missiles on the second day of large-scale military drills in the Persian Gulf. The Russian President Vladimir Putin blames the West for escalating tensions in Europe, stressing that Moscow will respond to any Western aggression. Also in the headlines, China bars members of a U.S. religious group from entering its soil following U.S. sanctions against Chinese people and entities. Warm welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps is holding the second day of large-scale military drills in the south of the country. The IRGC's naval forces have successfully fired anti-ship cruise missiles, destroying mock enemy vessels. They also flew assault drones to destroy fixed and mobile targets. The five-day maneuvers, codenamed the Great Prophet 17, are underway in the Persian Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz regions, as well as the coasts of Hormuzgan, Bushehr, and Khuzestan provinces. The drills involve a variety of IRGC units. Iran regularly holds military drills to enhance the combat readiness of its armed forces. Iranian military experts and technicians have, in recent years, made great progress in developing and in manufacturing a broad range of equipment, making the armed forces self-sufficient in this regard. Commander of the IRGC's Naval Forces, Rear Admiral Ali Reza Tangsiri, says that all the weapons used in the drills were made in Iran.
The drills, codenamed the Great Prophet 17, is being conducted in the Persian Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz by the IRGC. One of the areas IRGC forces today are protecting is the Nasiat Islands. As you saw, we are fully prepared defense. Our forces on the island destroyed mock enemy targets trying to attack their positions, and no fixed or mobile targets were able to reach the island. This shows their operational power. All the weapons and equipment used in today's drills, including missiles, are made in Iran. Our capabilities are increasing every year. Compared to last year's drills, our forces were more prepared and their weapons have been upgraded.
Iran's Yemen ambassador Hassan Irlou has passed away due to complications from COVID-19. Tehran says the envoy could not receive timely medical treatment because certain countries delayed his evacuation from Yemen. Here is a look at his profile.
Hassan Irlou was born in 1959 in Shahrareh, a small town near Tehran. After the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, he joined the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. He was a veteran of the Iran-Iraq War and had been suffering from complications of chemical attacks. Irlou went on to become a senior diplomat. After Yemen's conflict broke out in 2015, he was transferred to Department for Yemen's Affairs at Iran's Foreign Ministry, where he served as deputy assistant to the minister. During that period, Irlou coordinated the transfer of Iranian humanitarian aid to Yemen in cooperation with the United Nations. In October 2020, he was appointed as Iran's ambassador to Yemen's National Salvation Government. In that portfolio, Irlou focused his efforts on unifying resistance groups and strived for national reconciliation. He encouraged Yemeni political groups to resolve their internal disputes through dialogue. The senior diplomat also worked towards garnering international support for mechanisms that would end the Yemen conflict and lift the blockade imposed by the Saudi military coalition. Irlou was diagnosed with COVID-19 days before he was transferred to Tehran from Sana'a to receive medical treatment. But by the time he arrived at a hospital in Iran's capital on Sunday, his condition had worsened irrevocably. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh says that's because certain countries delayed his flight out of Sana'a. Khatibzadeh did not name any specific country, but Saudi Arabia and its allies in the war have been keeping Yemen under a blockade since 2015. The main airport in Sana'a has been closed for more than 5 years now. Hassan Irlou passed away on Tuesday morning due to complications from COVID-19. Yemen's Ansarullah movement has expressed its condolences to Tehran.
Saudi warplanes carry out 3 airstrikes on Sana'a International Airport as the kingdom intensifies its war in Yemen. Yemen's Civil Aviation Authority says the strikes have disrupted services at the airport. It says that there has been a halt to the delivery of humanitarian aid supplies following the air raids. The airport was targeted hours after Saudi warplanes reportedly carried out around 40 airstrikes across the provinces of Jaffa and Marib. Riyadh, along with some of its regional allies, launched a devastating war against its southern neighbor in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed in the onslaught. The correspondent Abdul Latif al-Washali says the airstrikes on Sana'a International Airport would only hamper the delivery of humanitarian aid and worsen the crisis in Yemen.
They are targeting the airport and they will get nothing from these attacks. They have been attacking the airport for 7 years now. They achieved nothing. The flights that use the airport are only the flights of the UN and the international organizations. Some of them are for aid and assistance for the Yemeni people. This will hamper the work of the international organizations working in Yemen. This will only worsen the situation in the country. The humanitarian situation is really bad. Saudi Arabia is only destroying the infrastructure of the country. They are not going to get anything from attacking the airports, the hospitals, or all the civilian facilities of the country. They are only destroying the rights of the people to use the international airport to travel abroad for the treatment. We have thousands of patients who can't travel abroad for the treatment. Most of them are children. They die every day because they don't have even a chance to use their airport to go to other countries.
The Russian president blames the West for escalating tensions in Europe, citing NATO's eastward expansion and the U.S. withdrawal from the missile defense treaties. Vladimir Putin says Washington's judgment has been clouded by euphoria after what it regarded as its victory in the Cold War. He also warned that Russia is prepared to take military technical measures in response to unfriendly Western actions over Ukraine. Western governments have in recent weeks been accusing Moscow of planning to invade Ukraine, citing Russia's military buildup near the border. Russia has denied the claim, in turn demanding legal guarantees over its security from the U.S. and NATO. Earlier on Tuesday, a senior Russian diplomat said contacts had begun between Moscow and Washington on the security issue. He said that there was a possibility that the sides would reach an understanding. More drama unfolding in a tit-for-tat diplomacy between Beijing and Washington. Based on a new decision, members of a U.S. religious commission will not be allowed to step into China. China's foreign ministry says four people from the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom are facing the ban. These individuals will be barred from entering not only the mainland, but also Hong Kong and Macau. Their assets in China will be frozen, and they will not be allowed to deal with Chinese citizens and institutions. Earlier this month, the U.S. slapped sanctions against a number of Chinese people and entities for alleged human rights abuses targeting Uyghur Muslims in Xinjiang. Beijing says those accusations are not true and that Washington needs to correct its mistakes. These retaliatory measures add up to previous tensions over trade, Taiwan, and the COVID origins. The Philippines is facing food and water shortages in the aftermath of the devastating typhoon that battered the country just days ago. Local officials are warning that food will totally run out in a few days' time. That is because damaged roads, flooding, as well as severed power and communication lines are hampering aid efforts. Meanwhile, military, police, and Coast Guard troops have been dispatched to the stricken areas to facilitate relief efforts. Typhoon Rai hit central and southern parts of the Philippines last Thursday, killing nearly 400 people and displacing around 630,000. The fear is that more people may have died due to widespread landslides and flooding. Israel has openly admitted its role in the assassination of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani. Almost 2 years after the U.S. drone strike, Tehran is demanding the international community to hold the perpetrators responsible, calls that continue to fall on deaf ears.
Former Israeli military intelligence chief Tamir Heyman has admitted in an interview that Tel Aviv was involved in the January 2020 assassination of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, in a drone strike that also killed deputy chief of Iraq's popular mobilization unit, Abu Mehdi al-Muhandis, at Baghdad airport. The headline, however, didn't come as a surprise given initial reports on the role of informants in tipping the CIA about the whereabouts of the Iranian general on the day of the U.S. drone strike. It's not the first time Israel has been involved in such operations against Iran either. The regime assassinated four Iranian scientists between 2010 and 2012. In November last year, Iran's top nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was assassinated in an attack that Iran says has Israel's fingerprints all over it. Tehran also points its finger at Tel Aviv for multiple sabotage attacks that have recently hit Iran's nuclear facilities in an abortive attempt to undermine the country's nuclear program. Despite Iran's repeated calls on the international community to hold the perpetrators responsible for the dangerous adventurism, neither the United Nations nor self-proclaimed promoters of human rights in the West have called for accountability or made any meaningful attempt to prevent similar attacks. That's also true about Israel's military action on nations like Syria and the regime's atrocities against the people of Palestine, all of which are considered as blatant violation of international law.
Because of the protection of the United States in the United Nations Security Council, flat out, this is what enables Israel to perpetuate its rogue activity regionally and globally, to perpetuate its terrorism, to perpetuate its ethnic cleansing and genocide against the Palestinian people, to continually bomb neighboring countries almost daily. It is the protection of the United States in the United Nations that enables Israel to act in this continually terroristic and scofflaw manner.
That begs the question, wouldn't the lack of international accountability legitimize Israel's state terrorism and embolden the regime to intensify its aggression?
Israel goes ahead with its demolition drive despite international condemnations. The regime has razed to the ground another Palestinian home in the occupied West Bank. Israeli bulldozers, backed by troops, flattened a two-story house in the town of Nahalin. According to Palestinian media, the regime forces also carried out raids on parts of the town. They also clashed with residents and fired tear gas, as well as sound grenades at people protesting against the raids. The Israeli regime regularly flattens Palestinian homes and structures in the occupied territories under different pretexts, including lack of construction permits. But Palestinians and rights groups say that the Israeli moves are aimed at grabbing more Palestinian lands to expand its illegal settlements. People have gathered in London for the Palestine Festival 2021. The event celebrates Palestinian culture and food and calls for an end to the Israeli occupation. Our correspondent Bianca Rahimi was there and filed us this report.
The sights and smells of home, from Palestinian traditional clothes to signature Palestinian dishes, and of course, Palestinian music and dancing. Roughly 6 million Palestinians live in exile after 73 years of illegal Israeli occupation, which denies them the right to return.
Events like this bring together Palestinians from all walks of life, but the main target is the younger generation.
It's very important to bring my children to an event like this, to learn more about Palestine, about the struggle of the Palestinian people. Myself, I was born in a refugee camp in the Gaza Strip. They were born in Britain. They probably have no connection with Palestine whatsoever. So it's very important that we bring our kids to these events to learn more about the struggle of their own people.
The public isn't really educated about the occupation that's going on in Palestine, and they kind of think just because going on for so long that is something that's normal and dismissed, whereas events like this show us that it's not normal and we should fight for what we believe in.
It can never be just about art and culture. The festival, like the ones before, was also unapologetically political. The organizers called once again on the international community to end the occupation of Palestine. Former leader of the Labour Party, Jeremy Corbyn, was there to offer his support as well.
Nobody ever chooses to be a refugee. Nobody ever wants to leave their home, their community, their family, their place of birth, possibly never to return. They don't do it for fun. They do it out of desperation.
We asked Mr. Corbyn about the new Borders and Nationality Bill, which is being described as the most racist legislation in decades and could harm those seeking asylum in the UK.
Oppose the Borders and Nationality Bill. It's brutal, it's unnecessary, and it's demonising people who are desperate. Nobody gets into a boat to cross the English Channel unless they're really desperate. They are desperate people who end up on the shores of this country. They should be supported, they should be housed, they should be welcomed, because they're people fleeing from poverty, from oppression and from environmental degradation.
The former Labour leader, who represents a growing number of British citizens and politicians that support the Palestinian cause, has been a figurehead of the resistance for decades, bringing hope to young Palestinians who dream of returning to their homeland. Yanka Rahimi, London.
Iran's capital, Tehran, has hosted the annual Quran competition. The annual event brings young Quran reciters from across the country to present their Quranic knowledge, Yusuf Jalali reports.
Divine verses are recited by the most euphonious voices here. And the best recitations will win the award of the 44th Quran competition in Iran. 200 contestants are competing in the Quranic event in two sections of female and male competitions and in seven different fields, including recitation, memorization, and interpretation.
Last year, the competition was held online due to pandemic. I'm so happy that this year is being held physically. I'm competing in recitation section and I hope I will win the contest.
The Holy Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad some 14 centuries ago to teach humanity how to live in peace. It preaches us against any kind of discrimination and intolerance. So it's good to recite the Quran with a beautiful voice and win a prize here in this contest. But at the same time, we need to pay attention to the divine instructions in order to benefit from this holy book.
The event is organized by the Endowment and Charity Affairs Organization. It says one of the major goals of this competition is to encourage the youth to keep their touch with the holy book of Quran at a time when technology has distracted societies from religious teachings. The Quranic contest is held at a national scale, but at the same time, it's a preparatory stage for the International Quran Competition, which will be held next year in Iran, where finalists of this event will compete with international contestants.
Every Muslim family has the Holy Quran in their houses to read its verses and ponder its divine messages to mankind, messages that can leave a deeper impact on listeners through these melodious recitations. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. A study published in the U.S. Environmental Health Perspectives found that no matter which of the main types of air pollutants Americans look at, people of color are breathing more of it. We now present you an article written by Erin McCormick. The piece is titled, How Much Air Pollution Do Americans Live With? It May Depend on Their Skin Color. Air pollution are American people exposed to in their daily lives? A new study released on Wednesday, 15th of December, confirms the answer may depend on the color of their skin. The study published in the U.S. Environmental Health Perspectives found that no matter which of the main types of air pollutants Americans look at, people of color are breathing more of it in. According to the work by an international team of researchers led by University of Washington, while U.S. officials claim some progress has been made in reducing deadly pollutants in the air in the United States over recent decades, the racial disparities have persisted. The group modeled the concentrations of a host of different air pollutants down to the neighborhood block level, then computed how exposure levels compared for different races. The lead author, Jiawen Liu, University of Washington doctoral student in civil and environmental engineering, said, "For all pollutants, where there were noticeable differences in pollution levels, the most exposed group was a minority group." And she said, "The racial and ethnic disparities existed in all states." The research also showed that race mattered more than income in determining who lives with the most air pollution. The study scientifically confirms what many black and brown communities, which have endured outsized amounts of industrial smoke and freeway pollutants, have been saying for decades. Senior author Julian Marshall, a professor of civil and environmental engineering at University of Washington, says, "If you are living in a community that is experiencing the brunt of bad air, this is not news to you at all. You notice it already." He said, "Communities that have been living with the health risks have been speaking up for a long time, and often their voices are not heard." South Los Angeles resident Aretha Wormsley said she was startled recently when she could actually see the mountains that surround her Southern California community. While they're just a few miles away, they're usually hidden by a thick haze of brownish smog. Wormsley, who has suffered from asthma her whole life, now represents her historically black community as a clean air ambassador, working with the Los Angeles chapter of Physicians for Social Responsibility to bring attention to the pollution problems in Los Angeles. She said she has seen some improvements, such as a few large polluting factories in her area being shut down. "But we still need a lot of change," she said. Freeways still frame the neighborhood, and Aretha Wormsley said small businesses that cause pollution, like auto body shops and dry cleaners, are still being allowed to open with little attention to how additional pollution will affect the already burdened air. She said, "They put in businesses wherever they feel like it," adding, "They don't consider human lives." She noted, "It's not healthy for anyone, but we're the last ones to consider when it comes to cleaning up the community." The study followed groundbreaking work released by some of the same researchers recently, which identified the racial disparities in exposure to a single pollutant. fine particulate matter. This new study looked at 6 different air pollutants, ranging from nitrogen dioxide, a freeway gas that spills out of the tailpipes of trucks and cars, to the highly mixed ozone pollution, which forms as swirls of chemicals are exposed to the sun. The study found the racial disparities were generally larger for urban areas than for rural ones. California and New York had some of the largest racial differences. The study, which concentrated on the changes between 1990 and 2010, found that while officials claim the United States has continued to make gains in reducing air pollution in the decades since the Clean Air Act was passed in 1970, it hasn't closed the gap between the different races. Meanwhile, concerns about bad air have grown. A host of new studies have shown that air pollution lowers life expectancy and worsens health outcomes, even at low concentrations that were previously believed to be safe. Research has shown that air pollution causes about 100,000 deaths in the United States each year. New studies have tied polluted air to preterm births, miscarriages, dementia, and COVID-19. Marshall said, "There's a glass half empty, half full version of this story," claiming, "The positives are that the air has gotten cleaner over time, and the size of the disparities are also going down. Everybody is experiencing cleaner air." On the flip side, he said, it was notable how, across all states and all types of pollutants the study looked at, it was minorities who bore the biggest air pollution burdens. He said, "We still have work to do. We can't just focus on addressing the overall air pollution totals. We have to focus on the disparities."
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently taking inspiration from the third sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is the sermon called Sheikh Shaqiyya. In this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains some of the reasons why he took governance, he took the leadership of the Islamic governance, of the Islamic government at that time. And the reason why this sermon is important is because Imam explains those core issues that are the actual reason why communities, why a leader should take leadership, where a pious and good person should take leadership. And he says one of the reasons that he mentions is that It's because of he says لولا حضور الحاضر, because of the presence of people, people who are awakened, people who are serious, people who have understood the truth. Those people had come and they wanted that true form of governance, and therefore that was one of the reasons. Of course, it was a branch reason, not the actual main reason. The other reason that Imam Ali alayhi salam says is that because the obligation was complete, the argument was complete because of the presence of helpers and supporters. وَقِيَامُ الْحُجَّةِ بِوُجُودِ النَّاصِرِ. The obligation had now come on him because of the presence of helpers.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we say that the helpers were present, the supporters were present, was because Imam Ali alayhi salam now had people who had understood the truth and realized what is correct. But before that, he didn't have that support. And in fact, if he, without that support, he would try and take over the government, then probably it would have caused great harm. Not great harm to himself, to his body or to his material and physical aspect or dimension. Rather, it would have caused harm to Islam. Islam would have disintegrated. Islam would have been destroyed if Imam Ali alayhi salam had taken that step earlier. Because the people at that time were not ready to support the truth, the true form of Islam, the true interpretation of the teachings of God. The people were not ready. And if Imam Ali alayhi salam would have taken that step at that time, the community would have been disintegrated and Islam would have suffered a great blow. And this is the wisdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that at that time he remained silent. Otherwise, people like Abu Sufyan came to Imam Ali alayhi salam and said that we are ready to support you. You take the leadership after the death of the after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But Imam Ali alayhi salam knew the machinations behind that, and he knew that right now or at that time was not the right time because the people's support was not there. But now the people's support had come. People who are awoken, who have realized, who now feel the need for this type of leadership that Imam Ali alayhi salam was propagating. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam explains a third reason behind taking up this leadership, and this is the main reason that actually gives direction to the governance of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The actual reason why Imam Ali alayhi salam takes up leadership, and he says that وَمَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءِ أَنْ لَا يُقَارُّ عَلَى كِذَّةِ ظَالِمٍ وَلَا سَغَمِ مَظْلُومٍ. He says that the third reason why he wanted to take, and the main reason why he accepted to take this leadership, was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a covenant from the people of knowledge, that they cannot remain indifferent in the presence of the oppression of the oppressors. When the oppressors are rich and wealthy and they fill their bellies, while the poor and the oppressed suffer from hunger and lack of wealth and other amenities.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as you've realized, Imam Ali alayhi salam completely opens up a new chapter in Islamic governance with this Rather, he opens up the old chapter of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, because now he explains the actual reason behind Islamic governance, behind leadership, and that is to destroy inequality, to remove injustice and oppression. He says the people of knowledge cannot remain indifferent when they see that there is a group of people who are oppressors, and they are filling their bellies and their stomachs, while there is a group of oppressed people who are hungry and destitute. And this difference in status, this difference in you can say in terms of groups of people, whereby now you have one group that has so many amenities and other doesn't have, this is something that the people, the knowledgeable people, have been given a covenant by God, have taken a covenant by God that they cannot remain indifferent, so they have to speak. And there is when Imam Ali alayhi salam says that when he sees that the support has come, the people have awoken, and now he says it's a time to take that step, to take that step to remove that inequality. And when you talk about inequality in Islam, it's about inequality in terms of opportunity. Because if it is in terms of resources and amenities, then again, if it were, we would force equal, force equal commodities or material amenities to everyone, despite their lack of hard work, then itself is an injustice. So when you talk about equality in Islam, it's about equal opportunities towards the people. Inshallah, we will explain what is meant by this, what is meant by equal opportunities, and what is Imam Ali alayhi salam trying to explain here as the purpose behind his governance. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Former Senator David Perdue knows how to crash a party. When he announced that he would seek the 2022 Republican nomination for governor in Georgia, challenging the incumbent Brian Kemp, he did more than enter a primary race. The article you're about to hear has been written by Matthew Continetti, a senior fellow at the American Enterprise Institute and the author of the book The Right, The 100-Year War for American Conservatism. The article has been published by the New York Times and is titled Will Trump Ruin a Red Wave in 2022? Former Senator David Perdue knows how to crash a party. When he announced that he would seek the 2022 Republican nomination for governor of Georgia, challenging the incumbent Brian Kemp, he did more than enter a primary race. He illustrated the dangers facing the GOP in the coming year. Georgia Republicans are divided over former President Donald Trump and torn between mainstream credibility and the conspiratorial fringe. David Perdue, an ally of Donald Trump, has made these divisions worse. The beneficiary, the Democrat Stacey Abrams. Republicans worry about internal strife and outlandish messages that turn off swing voters because everything else is going their way. The party did well in last month's elections. President Biden's low approval ratings endanger Democrats in Congress, where Republicans must net only 5 seats in the House of Representatives and 1 in the Senate to seize control. Republican strength at the state level gives the party an advantage in drawing new maps of congressional districts, which will amplify their slim lead in the 538 estimate of the congressional generic ballot. Yet history shows how expectations can be thwarted. Republicans have experienced hopeful times before, only to have the moment pass. They believe that disapproval of President Bill Clinton's conduct would expand their majorities in 1998. They ended up losing 5 House seats. They believe that Donald Trump would rally the base to support 2 incumbent senators during runoffs in Georgia last January. But they lost both seats and control of the Senate. Time and again, the biggest obstacle to a red wave hasn't been the Democratic Party. In fact, it's been the Republican Party. Republican victories in the midterms next year are far from preordained. Glenn Youngkin's win in Virginia may be much harder to replicate elsewhere than it looked on election night. Republican leaders continue to fear Donald Trump and his supporters, and they are divided over candidate selection, message and agenda. The result is a unique combination of external strength and internal rot. An enthusiastic and combative Republican Party that, despite its best efforts, may soon acquire power it has done nothing to deserve. It will be hard for the party to appeal to the suburban independents who decide elections. Though, Mr. Youngkin's success suggests a path. He is the first Republican elected governor of Virginia in over a decade because of his emphasis on kitchen table issues like rising prices and school closures. He ignored immigration, encouraged vaccination while opposing government mandates and stayed clear of Donald Trump during the general election. He focused on parental involvement in education and planted himself firmly in the center-right of the political mainstream. When asked about a Trump rally where the Pledge of Allegiance was recited to a flag supposedly connected to the 6th of January riot at the U.S. Capitol, Mr. Youngkin called it weird and wrong. One Republican senator joked in private that Greg Youngkin had figured out how to hold Donald Trump's hand under the table and in the dark. Other candidates won't be as skilled or as lucky as Glenn Youngkin. Republicans lost winnable Senate seats in 2010 and 2012 because of flawed nominees like Sharon Angle in Nevada, Christine O'Donnell in Delaware, Todd Akin in Missouri, and Richard Murdoch in Indiana. Past may be prologue if Republicans nominate Donald Trump allies whose record or rhetoric are questionable and extreme. Last month, one Trump-endorsed candidate for Senate, Sean Parnell of Pennsylvania, suspended his campaign after he lost a custody battle against his estranged wife. The Trump endorsees, Kelly Shibaka of Alaska and Herschel Walker of Georgia, are untested on the campaign trail. In races where Donald Trump hasn't yet endorsed, Blake Masters of Arizona, Eric Greitens of Missouri, and J.D. Vance of Ohio may secure the MAGA base by forfeiting viability in the general election. Donald Trump remains the central figure in the GOP. Party elites try to ignore him as he spends many days fighting Republicans rather than Democrats and plotting his revenge against the 10 Republican House members who voted for his second impeachment. The 7 Republican senators who voted to convict him and the 13 House Republicans who voted for the bipartisan infrastructure bill. Donald Trump targets his enemies with primary challenges, calls for audits and decertification of the 2020 presidential results, and howls at Mitch McConnell for not being tough. His imitators within the party are a font of endless infighting and controversy, and they undermine the authority of the House Republican leader, Kevin McCarthy. Mr. Trump would have it no other way. The former president was content to keep a distance in this year's races for governor. He won't be so quiet next year, especially if he concludes that a successful midterm election is a key step to his restoration to power in 2024. A more visible and vocal Donald Trump has the potential to help Republicans in solid red states but doom them in purple or blue states. Yet control of the Senate hinges on the results in Nevada, Arizona, Georgia, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, and New Hampshire, states that Donald Trump lost in 2020. Glenn Youngkin showed that a positive message attuned to middle-class priorities repels Democratic attacks. If Republicans campaign on a unified message that applies conservative principles to inflation, the border, crime, education and healthcare, they might be able to avoid being tagged as the party of extremism, conspiracy theories and loyalty to Donald Trump. Their problem is that they have no such message. Mitch McConnell has reportedly told Senate Republicans that they won't release an agenda before the midterm elections. He's worried that specific proposals are nothing but fodder for Democratic attacks. What should worry him more are rudderless Republican candidates who allow their Democratic opponents to define them negatively, and then, if they still win, take office in January of 2023 with no idea what to do. In an ideal world, more Republicans would think seriously about how best to provide individuals and families with the resources necessary to flourish in today's America. They would spend less time attacking one another and more time offering constructive approaches to inflation and dangerous streets. They would experiment with a ranked choice primary system that played a role in Glenn Youngkin's nomination in Virginia and in the law and order Democrat Eric Adams's win in New York City's mayoral race. Interested Republicans would declare today that Donald Trump won't deter them from seeking the presidency, reminding him that renomination is not guaranteed. But that's not the world that we live in, Republicans appear either unwilling or unable to treat the former president as a figure from the past, whose behavior has done the party more harm than good. They take false comfort in the idea that midterm elections are thermostatic, the inevitable repudiation, climatic in nature, of the governing party. They assume that they will win next year without doing anything of significance. And they may be right. Just listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We all know that the acts of worship that we should do or that we must do must have a particular intention that goes with it. And obviously the discussion of intention, the discussion on niyyah, is a very important and a very broad discussion. Then some of the great scholars have spoken about it. But what should our intention be? Obviously it should be a sincere intention, meaning what? That it should be purely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what we mean by khalis. Khalis means that thing that is removed of everything that is not that particular thing. It has been cleaned, it has been, you know, shaved of the extras that go with it. It is something that is pure. Right? So in this tradition from Hazrat Zahra salam ala alayha, she speaks about this type of ibadah, this type of worship. And the results and the rewards that a person who performs this type of worship will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she says that that person who sends up, now according, you know, we don't send a'mal up, basically. Basically it's the performance of that particular act. But the hadith says, man as'ada, so su'ud. And if it's something to transcend, although we don't mean a physical transcendence here. So that person who performs an act of worship that is sincere, that is khalis, and that is pure, purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for nothing else. Even you could say that the word khalis here means the person doesn't even want reward, nor does he fear the punishment, but he wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and just obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reward, and this is very beautiful because she uses the word sa'ad, to go up. Then she uses the word ahbata, which means to come down. Right, so something descends upon you, right? It falls. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will therefore drop upon you, if you want to translate it directly, the best of that which will benefit you. This is a very beautiful tradition. That sometimes we do not know what is in our benefit. Obviously we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in our benefit and what is not. So if a person performs worship in this manner, that which is returned to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only be that which benefits him, rather that which is the best of benefit to that person in this world or even in the hereafter. The hadith is not clear on that. But most surely in this world as well, it will have an impact and it will have a role to play in how the person lives the rest of his or her life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to perform sincere act of worship, and in order for us to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best of that which will benefit us. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasir Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.